So we dare to start a series, whole series on sin. We call it Seven Deadly Sins. And last week we covered the root of all sins, which is pride. And today we will deal with envy. Now, I don't know if you have noticed, but a lot of Disney movies have envy as the cause of malice and evil. Snow White, for example, has an evil queen who envies the younger and fairer version of her in Snow White. Little Mermaid, Ursula, gets envious of Ariel's voice. Remember that? What about Lion King? Scar, Simba's uncle, gets envious of Mufasa's position because he was the king of the jungle, right? Well, lions are the king of the jungle. He was a king of kings, I guess, so he envied him. It's something, we hear it from, we watch it on Disney movies, and of course we hear it on fairy tales, but it is not something that is only present in children. It's just more readily seen in children envying another child. But it is present daily in your life and in my life. If you ever found yourself thinking about how much happier you would be if you're in somebody else's shoes, no matter who that person is, and usually that person is in your circle, he just has it a little bit better than you, she just has it a little bit better than you, I would like what that person has. Well, you found yourself envying somebody or committing the sin of envy. And it could be anything, really. It could be his salary, it could be the car he drives, it could be the neighborhood that he lives in, it could be the prettier wife that he has, which is covetousness, which is really part of or part of envy. So we want to deal with this topic today and get to the root of it so that, again, we can uproot it so that the joy that God wants us to have will be maximized in us. So the outline goes like this, very similar to last week. First of all, we will talk about the nature of it. What is at the bottom of envy? What is it? Number two, the symptoms of it. How do we know we're envious people? Number three, the cure for it, right? So the nature of it. Envy is a feeling of unhappiness at the blessing and fortune of others. You feel unhappy when something good happens to somebody else. Webster Dictionary says, it is a pride, painful and often resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by someone else. So envy says, congratulations on the outside, but on the inside, why not me? And you'll see very quickly how envy is an offshoot of pride, because last week we said the very source of pride is in comparing. It's in competition. And envy is exactly like that. Envy arises within us when we compare what someone else has to what we don't have. And therefore, we want what that person has. And we won't be happy until we get that we are envious of, or the person. But here's the thing about envy. We think we are envying an object, that we are a person from the person that we are envious of, but it's really not the object that we are envious of. It's really the desire that is represented by the object that we are envious of. And so it can shift depending on what that desire is, or what happens to be in, or what happens to be popular, what other people desire. Let me illustrate it this way. You've, I'm sure, witnessed this, especially if you have children or if you work with children. I've seen this so many times. Imagine a sandbox, and a kid is playing in it by himself, and there are lots of toys in this sandbox. And let's say this kid, this boy, is playing with a yellow truck, and he's having a grand old time playing by himself, maybe the only child, right? And then another kid comes, child two, and he's looking at this kid playing with this yellow truck. Now, there are other toys. There's a red truck, there's a blue truck, there's a shovel, and everything else that this kid can play with, but what does this second kid want to play with the most? The yellow truck. So he goes, makes a beeline to the yellow truck, and then the tussle begins, right? Mine, 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 no, I don't want it, no, no. Imagine the second child is bigger and burlier, right? He's a bully, and so he wins out. So he takes the truck away from the first child. The first child, admits that he lost, and so he goes and finds something else to play with. Let's say a red shovel. So he's playing with the red shovel, and the second child now is playing with the truck. But he looks at the first child, and he's having a grand old time with that shovel now, right? What does he do? He ditches the yellow truck, and he wants now the red shovel that the first child is playing with. And so he goes, and then he wants it now. I want it now, and so tussle begins again. Right? Back and forth, back and forth. You took away my yellow truck. Why are you trying to? I want that now, right? Going back and forth, and then again, the second child wins because he's bigger and he's a bully, right? First child loses out. Imagine for a sec, okay? That imagine what if the first child went back to playing with the yellow truck. And again, he's having a grand old time playing with that yellow truck that he originally played with. What do you think the second child will do? He doesn't say in his mind, well, I played with that before and it wasn't that much fun, so he can play with it. No! Now he wants the yellow truck back! Right? And so tussle begins again. I want that back now. We see this over and over. So it proves to us that it's not the object that the child desires. It's the desirability. It's what the object represents that the child desires. Obviously, this kid is having so much fun with it. It must be fun to have that. So that's why I want. That's what's poisonous about this sin of envy. You see, it's never satisfied by having the object. Once you have it, you want something else because it will switch depending on what happens to be in and what happens to be popular and what everybody else is into, and especially the person that you are envious of. So it will never be satiated. It will never end, and it will change from thing to thing. Envy. You know, we look at that and we go, you know, that's playground stuff. We don't do that anymore. We're mature. We're college educated, some of us anyway. At least we got high school diploma, so we don't do that, right? You'll be very surprised. You know, advertisers know this concept very, very well. Let me ask you, Western Family Lemon Lime Soda, Sprite, both are 50 cents. Which one do you drink? Why? Just the name of it, right? But have you tasted Western Family Lemon Lime Soda? They taste the same. If not, some people, teenagers will come up to me and tell me, no, I swear, Sprite is better. Well, I'm sorry. If I were to give you both at the same time and you drink, you tell me which one it is, you won't be able to tell me. It's just implanted in your mind. Just because famous people drink Sprite and nobody drinks Western Family, you think Sprite is better. People use this all the time. They know it. And that's why they spend how much money during Super Bowl per commercial? Like $4 million per commercial or something like that? Because it works. They're not fools. And you know, I see this in young adults all the time. I'm sorry to put it this way, but because I've been a youth pastor for so long, one young adult gets married, all of his friends get married within a year or two. And then one of them has a child. All of them basically have a child within the same year or two. Have you seen that? Yeah. And one of them buys a house. Guess what all the others do? One of them buys a new car. Guess what all the others do? Right? Let me be fair. Pastors and missionaries do the same thing. Right? Pastors and missionaries do the same thing. Yes, we should be motivated by love and motivated by grace and motivated by wanting the desire to glorify God's name. But lots of times it is, oh, he built the extra wing on his church. Well, I want to build a new gym at our church. Right? Oh, that missionary has won 15 converts and was recognized by the mission board. Oh, I want to win 20 converts. Motivated by envy and not by love and grace. Envy and jealousy are a lot of times interchangeable, but they are sisters. They are very similar, but there is a difference. Jealousy looks to the self and is focused on what we do not have. Envy, however, looks to the others and focuses on what others have. And the distinction is that jealousy is not always a sin, but envy is. And the reason why jealousy is not always a sin is that because there are some things that we have the right to. It belongs to us rightly. And if that is taken away from us, there is a righteous, what's called righteous jealousy. And that's why God can be jealous. The Bible says that I am a jealous God and not sin, because not all jealousy is wrong. What rightly belongs to him? If something tries to take it away from him, then he feels jealous because it belongs to him and now it does not belong to him anymore. So he feels that righteous anger, zealot, right? Zeal. That's where the word is coming from. He feels the zeal for the object or the subject of his love. And so that kind of thing, that kind of jealousy is good. For example, my wife and children. If another man comes into our lives and tries to take away my wife and my kids, I feel jealous in me. And I try to do something about that. That's righteous jealousy because God has given them to me to be their steward and to be their head. And somebody else tries to take that away from me and I feel jealous. That's a righteous jealousy. However, envy is never right because it's always wanting what somebody else has. It belongs to him. Maybe it doesn't belong to him, but I still want it. And I want it to be me. I want it to be mine. Envy is always wrong. And God is never envious, and therefore, we shouldn't be either. So the nature of envy. Second, symptoms. How would you know? How can you see it in yourself? How can you see it in others? So we'll look at two sisters who are envious of each other from the scripture verse that we just read and get to the root of it. And their names are Leah and Rachel. They were sisters, full-blooded sisters, who were married to the same man at the same time, named Jacob. Now, how did that happen? Apparently, they were living in the time where there were no electric light bulbs. And it's a long story of how that happened. So if you want to find out how in the world did two sisters end up marrying the same man at the same time, well, read the book of Genesis, and it tells you more about that. But we don't have time to focus on that part. But we want to look at the part where these two women, two sisters, are in competition with one another and what envy led them to. Okay? And so here are some traits that we can find that tells us the symptoms of envy. And the first symptom is we are dissatisfied with current circumstances. Dissatisfaction, unhappiness with where you are and what you have, you can bet that it leads to envy. So ask yourself, are you unhappy where you are? Right? It basically naturally translates to, well, I'll be happy over there. I want to be that like that person. I want what that person has. It naturally leads to envy when we are dissatisfied with the current circumstance. Rachel, in our story, envies her sister. She's the younger sister, by the way. Rachel is a younger sister. Leah is an older sister. And younger sister, Rachel, envies the older sister because she has no children. But Leah does. She has four of them, four boys, strapping boys already. But Rachel cannot bear any children, so she envies her. Verse 1, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob, her husband, no children, she envied her sister. You see, her envy came from dissatisfaction over her current circumstance. She was thinking about what she lacked, what she didn't have. Of course, naturally, she's going to look at somebody, especially in close proximity, who has what she doesn't have, which is, in this case, her sister. She has children, I have no children, so I want what she has. So she became envious of her. Now, ironically, Leah, the older sister, also envied her younger sister for a different reason. And the reason is that she felt that she lacked something also that Rachel has, and that is, she did not have, Leah, the older sister, did not have her husband's love. You see, that's why you shouldn't have two wives, guys, all right? Because, you know, you play favoritism, and it's just not going to go well for you. So try not to have two wives, all right? Just a little advice, all right? But anyway, joking, of course, you know. But anyway, Leah, why did Jacob prefer Rachel? She was a favorite one of the two, because Rachel had great personality, right? No, of course not. Because Rachel was a pretty one, right? So here's another truth, right? Guys that lived 3,000 years ago versus guys now, I'm sorry, we haven't evolved at all, right? Same deal, right? The pretty one, yeah, you go for the pretty one, okay? So, and that's exactly what Jacob did. He went for the pretty one, which is Rachel, which is a younger one. So Rachel had Jacob's love, but Leah didn't. And that's what motivated her to have children, because she thought, once I start having children, then my husband, Jacob, will love me more than Rachel. And so she envied her younger sister for having the favor of her husband. And then the younger sister, Rachel, envied her older sister because she had children, which is what she wanted. So they are both envying one another because each thought that they lacked what they desperately wanted that the other one had. So think about the silliness of this envying business, right? Each thought that, okay, if I were in the other person's shoes, I'll be happier. That's exactly what they're thinking. Leah is thinking, if I have my husband's favor, then I'll be happier. In other words, if I'm like Rachel, I'll be happier. But Rachel is thinking what? Oh, if I'm like Leah, if I have children, then I'll be happier. Who's right? Neither. It just doesn't, that's what sin, it doesn't make sense. Right? It's illogical. And yet, you see them doing this. And they come into a race, competition, like baby race. Not like arms race, but like baby race. They are just popping kids left and right because they're at a race with one another. But we'll get to that part a little bit later. Listen, the sin of envy makes us blind to the value of what we already have. Sin of envy makes us blind to the value of what we already have and only give value to what we do not have yet. And that's the viciousness of envy. You're always envious, always desiring something which you don't have. So how does envy ever go away? It can't, because you're always going to desire something you don't have. And when you have it, you're going to desire something else. Remember, when you have the yellow truck, you want the red shovel. When you have the red shovel, well, you want the yellow truck back. Goes back and forth, and it will never end. You could be 80 years old, and you could die of envy. Never get over it, because it's a vicious circle. And there's a name for this, being that dissatisfied with what we don't have. And it's called ingratitude. Ingratitude, not being thankful with what we are given. As long as we are dissatisfied with what we have, not happy with what we are given, envy will be there. And it's going to drive us mad. Ingratitude, the source, really, of envy. So, number one. Number two, symptom number two. Envy criticizes others for our own fault. It criticizes other people, blames other person for our own fault. Look at verse 1 again. Rachel said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Can you imagine your wife saying that to you, guys? Like, "Give me children! It's your fault!" But whose fault is it? By this time, his other wife, Leah, had four children, four strapping boys through him, right? So there's nothing wrong with Jacob, right? His boys are fine, right? The problem is with Rachel. But look at how Rachel expresses it. "Give me children, or I shall die." In other words, it's your fault, Jacob, right? When logic tells us, rationale tells us, it is not, right? Rachel, it's your problem. You're the one who can't have children. I mean, Jacob, I mean, he's very fruitful, right? Having kids like left and right. But that's what envy does. It becomes irrational, and you blame somebody else for your own fault. Here's the logic behind envy. Envy, you want something that somebody else has, right? And you desperately want to have desperately want to be where that person is. But not having to meet up to that person, get to that level, what do you got to do? Now you got to bring that person down. right? If you can't meet up to it, then you are going to bring that person down. So I'm going to criticize that person. I am going to gossip about that person. I'm going to put dirt on that person so that he will be at the same level as I am. That's what envy does. If I can move up to him, then I'm going to bring him down to my level. So gossip almost always follows envy. If you follow gossip around, you know who that person is envious about, right? In your daily table conversation, the person is like, is absorbed with one person and gossips about this person. Just think, okay, this person is envious of this person, jealous of that person. That's why she's talking about him or he's talking about him that way. Because you got to bring that person down to your level. And that's exactly what Rachel is doing with her own sister. Check out the tabloids sometimes. Don't read it, but just read the titles at the checkout stand. Have you ever seen a tabloid that features a no-name potato farmer from Iowa? Right? Or a garbage truck driver in Lakewood? Probably not. It's always about famous people, isn't it? Good-looking people, rich people. And is it always, have you ever seen a tabloid that says, oh, and they lived happily ever after, and how good their marriage is, and how their children are so gorgeous, and so on and so forth? I mean, yeah, there's one like in every 1,000 issues, but it's always about, lies and scandal and cheating and so on, isn't it? Those things sell. Why do they sell? Because we are a people that envy others. We want to see them brought down to our level. We want them to be like us. We don't want them to stay up there. And so if we can't make ourselves famous, if we can't make ourselves as good looking, if we can't make ourselves, right? That's why paparazzis are going around like taking all these pictures of when they're not in the movie, when they're not photoshopped, right? Because people want to see that. It's like, oh, they're not that all that, right? I'm not that bad. And that's what envy does. Criticizes others for our own fault. We want them brought down. Another symptom of envy is that we use others as a means. We use the loved ones oftentimes as a means to get that which we are envious of. That's the painful consequence of envy. Verses 2 through 13, let me read it again. Just think about how sick this is and who's being used in this a tussle between two sisters. Okay? Verse 2. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God? Rachel basically simply just said, give me children, Jacob. And Jacob says, am I God? Is it up to me? And then she said, verse 3, okay then, here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her. So in other words, have here, concubine. Right? Here's my concubine, my servant, you have children through her, and she will be mine. She will be my daughter, she will be my son. So who is she using at this point? A perfectly innocent woman named Bilhah. Right? Her servant. Use her for my purpose. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. So Jacob, like a sheep going to the slaughter, okay, I'll go, do it, get it over with. So who's being used? The husband, right, Jacob? I'm sure he didn't mind, but he's still being used, not knowing. Verse 5, Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, well, God has judged me and has heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. So again, you see another person that's being used, right, in this race. Who's being used? The kids. They're simply your tools to boost their ego. I got a son. I'm going to name him Dan, right, because God has judged me and God has given me as a gift. Well, he's simply something that will boost my ego. I've used my husband. I used this innocent woman. Now I'm using my son. You see that? And then verse 7, Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son, again being used. And Rachel said, with mighty wrestling I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. There you go. Why the birth of two boys? Because I'm in competition with my sister and I will become better than my sister. I will have what my sister has. And I'll use my husband, I'll use my servant, and I'll use my kids for it. Verse 9, when Leah, get this, now the older sister, saw that she had ceased or stopped bearing children, so she already had four children and she stopped bearing, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. So what is Leah doing? She only had one advantage over against Rachel, right? Which is that she had children and Rachel didn't. Now that Rachel has children through servants, what does she do? Oh, I gotta have more children. So now I'm gonna use other people, a servant named Zilpah, okay, go into my husband. And then what does she also use? She's gonna use her husband, Jacob, right? He's just a seed provider, right? He's just a donor at this point. It's like, give me your seed, right? I don't care about you. And I don't really care about children. I care about winning over against my sister. That's a consequence of envy. These women are having a baby race. Right? Not an arms race, but a baby race. So poor Jacob and the children who are caught in the middle of this crossfire become the yellow truck that these women wanted. It will simply discard once they get bored of it. It wasn't about Jacob or children. It was all about the women. And they were sisters. How sad is that? They're sisters. So uses others as a means. Last one, symptom. Envy makes us sad at other people's fortune. It makes us happy at others' misfortune. That's the telltale sign, right? In single sentence. How do you know you have envy in you? When something good happens to your friend, rather than being happy, you're sad. Oh, you would say congratulations on the outside, but on the inside, why not me? When is it my turn? Right? And then when something sad happens, oh, I'm so sorry about that, on the outside, but on the inside, yes! Right? You're no better than me, right? I'm not the only one who's suffering, you too. I knew it. God is fair. That's what envy does. You are sad when somebody rejoices, and you rejoice when somebody is sad. That's what envy is. The Bible tells us to do exactly the opposite. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. But envy does it exactly the opposite. Rejoices when somebody is sad and is sad when somebody rejoices. Completely turns around and do exactly the opposite. Right? If you have ever felt that, even a tinge of it in yourself, there is a seed of envy inside of you. I know it's inside of me. Right? Symptoms of envy. Now, what is a cure? What is a cure? First, do you see envy in yourself? Do you love talking about someone else's misfortune? Do you blame others for your own fault? And even while you're saying, I'm so happy for you, you get a sickly feeling in your stomach because it's not you. Two pills or two remedies for the cure. Number one is gratitude. Right? Envy, in its essence, is an ingratitude. So what is the opposite of that? Gratitude, being thankful for what we already have. That's a cure because gratitude and envy cannot coexist. If you're filled with thanksgiving, if you're filled with gratitude in your heart, envy cannot take its root. They just can't go together. When I was a youth pastor, I used to tell the young people this. Young people, you are living somebody's dream right now. You're living somebody's dream. There's a boy or a girl in Cambodia or Africa or whatever. They are only dreaming about the kind of life that you have, even with all the problems that you ever have. Some of them can't even dream about the life that you have because he has no idea how good you have it. You're living somebody's dream to be living in the States and to have food on the table every day, to be able to walk the streets anytime without fearing for our lives, and to be able to become anything you put your mind to. You are living at this point somebody's dream. Only if I can live like that, that will be heaven for me. That's your life at this point, even with all the troubles that you have. There are billions of people that would, in an instant, exchange their lives with yours. Right? But that's comparing, or through the eyes of a person from a third world country. You see, even that should fill our hearts with gratitude, right? But now compare to what we truly deserve. Compare from the perspective, okay, see it from the perspective of the people that were condemned. That's you and me, right? Compare to the holy God, who is absolute, magnificent, pure, holy God. Because of who he is, and because we have sinned against this holy and righteous God, we deserved death and hell forever. Remember we talked about that? That even though the sins that we think we're not that much of a big deal, it's only because we are comparing to other people. But it has to be compared to the one who actually gave the law, which is God, right? What happens if you smack Kim Jong-un's face? Well, you die for it, right? Because of whom you have sinned against. And so we have sinned against this perfect God, and we deserve death and hell, eternal separation from God. See it from this perspective. And you know, a lot of us think that God has simply let our sins slip by. It's no big deal. It's okay. I forgive. But he did not. Realize that God did not just simply forgive our sins. God did not just let go of our sins, right? He punished, he poured his wrath, he poured all of his fury and anger on one single person. He sent him to hell, blow by blow, right, with fists, piercing by piercing on his head, on his hands, on his feet, drop by drop. He sucked the blood out of his body, and he removed every single person from this person's life who was important to this person. And he let his wrath be put upon this one single person. Why? Because he was punishing him for sins. For your sin and my sin. Don't ever think that God does not really care or he feels lightly about our sin. He has punished it. His anger and his fury, his wrath came upon that one person 2,000 years ago on the cross. And because he has taken it in your place, in my place, when we put our faith in him, we will not get that same fury, wrath, and anger in hell forever. Right? Somebody died for you. Somebody went to hell for you. Somebody took the bullets for you. Somebody took the slashing for you. Somebody took the gouging of the heart for you. When that becomes a reality, your heart is so filled with gratitude that envy has no place in it. Right? It's like a person on a death row about to be executed, and he fully realizes that he has deserved it, but the president pardons him, comes out, becomes a free man. Do you think he will envy your friend because he got a promotion? Absolutely not, because he's simply happy that he can live. Gratitude. Remedy number two is love. Do you know whom we are never envious of? You know who you will never envy? The people you love, genuinely love. You will never envy the people that you genuinely love. Why? Because if it's true love, then you love them more than you love yourself. You want things to go better for them than you want things to go better for you, good for you. When they're happy, you become happy. When they're sad, you become sad. I look Actually, I don't look my age. People always tell me that I look much older than I am. When I tell people, I'm 44, they go, really? Wow, I thought you were in your 50s, I swear. But my wife doesn't. She looks like she could probably pass for like being in the, you know, late 20s or something like that, you know? And people get surprised when I tell them, yeah, this is my wife. It's like, really? Like you and her together? Yeah, really. I'm sorry, you know, but we're only like 5.5 years apart, you know, because they think like you guys must be like, you know, 15 years apart or something. Like, no, I'm not a pervert like that, okay? I'm not weird. So anyway, I love that. I love hearing people making that kind of mistakes. Because I love her. I want her. I'll be sad, you know, if we're switched. You know, I look like I'm in my 30s and she looks like she's in her 50s. I'll be sad for her. But I'm actually happy for her. Why? Because I love her. Right? I enjoy hearing that. You enjoy hearing your children doing well, don't you? You don't go, oh, I wish I had what she had towards your child, do you? Right? Oh, I wish I was as athletic as him. I wish I was as young as him. No, you don't do that. Because you love them. Right? When you genuinely love people, you don't become envious of them. Right? It's only when self-love is greater than the love for the other person that you become envious of other people. Imagine if we loved our friend and neighbor and coworker more than we loved ourselves. And that's what Christ taught us. Right? Love one another as I have loved you. In other words, prefer each other, prefer others over against you. Love other people more than you love yourself. Then envy just drops out. It disappears automatically. But is that possible? Why is that so rare, even among Christians? How do I know that's rare among Christians? Because we gossip, we slander, which means you love yourself more than you love others, right? Is it possible? Absolutely it is possible, or the Bible would not have commanded it. There isn't even an example of it. Jonathan, in the Old Testament, before Jesus, right? Before they knew anything about God's awesome love, Jonathan, who was to be the king to be, next king, when David arose, right, in his ranks, and it became apparent that he is going to be the next king and not Jonathan, what did Jonathan do? He gave up all of his, the signifiers of a king to him. You know what? You are a better man than me. I want you to be king, and I'm happy for you. I'm genuinely happy for you. I'm rooting for you. I'm pushing for you. I'm praying for you that you will be the king. What a juxtaposition. How is it so opposite of what his father did, Saul, remember? Saul did exactly the opposite. David arose and Saul was jealous. And so what did he do? He tried to kill him. Get rid of him, right? Bring him down to my level. That's what envy did for Saul. But Jonathan, no, he loved him. He loved him as himself. As a matter of fact, he loved him more than he loved himself. And so that's why he could be an advocate for him. Listen, can somebody just be better than you? Can you allow that in your heart? Can somebody be more popular than you and prettier than you and better looking than you and more athletic than you and better than you in every which way and you be happy for him rather than be envious of him? Why not? Why can't we allow that in our hearts? This kind of love the world cannot understand, only possible for those who are loved unconditionally, so ridiculously by God. It's only possible for those kind of people. Let me end with this. Have you noticed the reason why the story of Jacob, Rachel, and Leah are in the Bible? Right? Why these people? And you realize who they are, right? They're the patriarchs and matriarchs of God's nation, Israel. And look at how shallow, how devious, how selfish, how childish these people were. The patriarchs and matriarchs of a great nation, God's nation, Israel. Let me ask you, if you're God and you're starting a nation to save the whole world, would you start with these three people who are at a baby race, these two women, right? And Jacob was just being used? Would you? You would never do that, right? You would pick people that are so much more noble than these people. But God did not give up on these people. God used these people, right, to bring about his nation. So in the end, who gets the glory? Not Jacob. He was a jerk. Not Rachel. She may have been pretty, but I'm sorry, no brain. Right? Leah, you know, same thing. Not any better. But God used these people. And who gets the glory in the end? God does. Right? All glory goes to Him. And that is the purpose. Just like a loving father takes these immature and idiots of sons and brings them up, guides them, molds them, scolds them, corrects them, loves them. And then finally they become judges, magistrates, politicians, become something great. That's exactly what God is doing with these people. And that's what He's doing with us. Right? People who are filled with envy, who are in competition with others, molds us, shapes us, guides us through His love. Right? And when our heart is filled with gratitude because of His love, envy simply slips out through the back door. Amen? Let's pray.